Well, friends, as we continue our sermon series, Having the Identity of a Servant, I invite you to turn in the books before you, the Bibles, John chapter 12, the book of John. It's found on page 1531, John chapter 12. We'll be reading the first eight verses there. Well, let's read through actually verse 11, but John 12, 1 through 11, page 1531. This is God's word to us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, what gets you to serve? You know, serve Jesus. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be servants of His, and serving, of course, is putting others ahead of ourselves. It is self-giving, a giving of oneself for the sake of Jesus, so that others may flourish, may see Jesus in us. A self-giving ministry, that's what service is. So what gets you to be a self-giving servant in your living? I think the five true life characters in our passage help us answer that question. Five characters mentioned by name: Judas, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. Judas was a disciple of Jesus, but was unfaithful. He was about to betray Jesus into the hands of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, betray him, turn him over to be crucified. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are siblings who lived in the town of Bethany. They're close friends of Jesus, and something incredible just happened to Lazarus. Jesus raised him, resurrected him from the dead after 4 days of death. Jesus, of course, needs no introduction. He is the Son of God, our Emmanuel, who went to the cross, died for our sins, was raised from the dead by his Father in heaven, now reigning in heaven at the Father's right hand. Five characters who really lived in this story from the Gospel of John, who help us answer the question, what gets you to serve? And I came up with five words that help answer that question. One word for each of the main characters in the story. They all start with G because my last name starts with G. The first main character in the story we look at is Judas. He doesn't come first in the story, but we want to get him behind us and out of the way quick as we can. I think that's best. With him, the word I'm using that gets us to serve is based on who he was and what he wanted. So really, he wasn't a self-giving ministry of service at all, quite the opposite. That's why we need to get him out of the way. Judas enters the scene about halfway through when what Mary has done with that expensive perfume, poured it over Jesus' feet, is plain to all. More on that later. The second Judas realizes what Mary did, he objects indignantly. And it's because of this that it's not self-giving service at all when it comes to Judas, for he is not a self-giving servant. No. Because the engine behind Judas's fake service is greed. And if you and I are ever greeded into service, into serving, you know it's not service at all. So that's the first word that may get us to serve. And if greed is what gets you to serve, you've got to know it's not true service at all. So once we're finished with it this morning, we need to throw it out of our brains, our hearts, get rid of it, okay? For that's what's driving Judas. He's greedy for two things. For being noticed, first of all, apparently I alone, care about the poor. What's the matter with the rest of you? You call this service, wasting all this perfume when there are poor people who could benefit greatly from its sale? What's the matter with you? I, and apparently I alone, I'm the only one, because no one else is objecting, I care about the poor. Notice me, look at me go with my compassionate heart beating so deeply for the poor folks. Judas is greedy for being noticed. And John, the gospel writer, will have none of it. He writes, he did not say this because he cared about the poor. In other words, he doesn't care about the poor. But friends, he would take the notoriety that would come his way for pretending to do just that. And second of all, he's also greedy for dishonest gain. Again, John, the gospel writer, makes sure to tell us he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was greedy, greedy for money. Later, of course, 30 pieces of silver is all it took for him to betray Jesus. John wasn't making Judas's greed up. He was greedy, no two ways about it. Greedy for being noticed, greedy for dishonest money. I guess there are two ways about it. He was greedy both ways. So we know that's not what is supposed to get us to serve. We don't serve so we'll look good. We don't serve so we'll make a profit. That's not self-giving service at all. In fact, that's sinful. So now that we know about it, it's a warning, something we always cross out right from the start. Greed should never get you to serve. Because if it does, you're not serving at all. You're putting yourself first, not others. And that's not service. So let's move on now to Mary. Phew. Glad we're finished with Judas. Mary, wow. I'll let you know what this one is right from the start. What gets you to serve? Well, guilt does. And I know, guilt isn't typically something that ought to be getting us to do something. We're supposed to kind of look askance at our service if we're serving because of guilt, because we're guilted into it. But man, think about what just happened here. In every way, Mary rose to the occasion in her service to Jesus here. Didn't she? There she is, taking the role of a non-Jew slave in washing Jesus' feet. Even in a patriarchal society, there's no way a respectable Jewish woman is supposed to be doing something so lowly, so servant-like, but she does it anyway. Friends, what she did guilts me into service. She says, I'm unworthy, I'm lower than low, I'm beneath this task, this lowest of tasks, and I don't care. I don't see it that way because I want to serve, I want to worship my friend Jesus. Her story guilts me into serving others, reminds me I am in no way better than the ones I serve, and so often I'm tempted to think I am. So what Mary does fills me with guilt, but I don't think this kind of guilt is a bad thing as it gets me to serve. But it's not just that she does something that's so humiliating, it's also what she spends to do it. this pure nard, Judas estimates it, and he ought to know, Judas estimates it at a year's wages. How she got a hold of it, we don't know. But yes, she could be using it for herself, pawning it off, selling it for a year's wages. This is generosity the nth degree. This is extravagant service for her friend Jesus. It's off the charts. And that too fills me with guilt. And I don't think this kind of guilt is a bad thing to get me to serve. You know, I'm sure a lot of people right now are all concerned about the hit that the stock market took this past couple of weeks, especially the last few days. We're thinking, there goes the retirement savings. What are we going to do? You know what? It never occurred to me while the market retreated that I could be more generous with my giving. In fact, just the opposite. Got to tighten things up. And there's Mary in one fell swoop pouring out a year's worth of wages in service to her friend Jesus. I am guilted into self-giving service by Mary. Pastor Victor Shepherd tells the story of a missionary surgeon he met who was rather gruff and to the point. On one occasion, the surgeon was speaking to a small group of university students about his work in the Gaza Strip. He was telling them that we North American fat cats know nothing about generosity. Nothing. On one occasion, the missionary surgeon, he tells the story, had stopped to see a woman on whom he had performed surgery. She and her husband were dirt poor. Their livestock supply consisted of one Angora rabbit and two chickens. For income, the woman combed the hair out of the rabbit, spun the hair into yarn, and sold it. And for food, she and her husband ate the eggs from the chickens. Now, the woman insisted that this missionary surgeon stay for lunch. Well, he accepted the invitation, and he said, well, I've got to check on another post-operative patient first, but I'll be back for lunch. Hour and a half later, he's back. And when no one was looking, he peeked into the cooking pot to see what he was going to eat. He saw one rabbit and two chickens. The woman had given up her entire livestock supply, her income, her food, everything, to set a meal before the doctor. He concluded his story by reminding us that we know nothing of generosity, and he wept unashamedly before those university students as he told the story. The incident, he wrote, stayed with him forever. That's a Mary-type story. It guilts me into self-giving service. It guilts me, reminds me how much more generous I can be as a self-giving servant of Judas, of Jesus, not Judas, Jesus. And I don't think that's a bad guilt trip at all. Now we're up to Martha. Good old Martha. Martha's the sister who was really upset with Sister Mary at the last get-together. If you don't know that story, it's in Luke chapter 10. And it was the time that Martha was very busy, working hard in the kitchen, making sure all the food was prepared so it would be a nice get-together for everyone. But Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. As time went on, Mary got a bit irritated, distracted, the text says. She got distracted because all she could think about was how Mary was not helping her serve. Come on, Mary. And so she said and went to Jesus and said, Jesus, please tell Mary to help me. And Jesus reprimanded her a bit and said, Mary has chosen a very good thing to do. What was she doing? Listening and learning and loving Jesus while she sat at his feet. But now in John 12, our story, Martha has learned. Now Martha is serving. She's serving, and she is not distracted by what Mary is doing at all. She is serving in the way she knows best. As some have said, Mary is all about the perfume. Martha's all about the perspiration. Martha is giving of herself, self-giving service, as she gets the food ready, as she works hard, as she does the tasks at hand. And this time, there is no distraction, no attitude. Martha has learned that her attitude before was separating her from Jesus. No more, not anymore. Martha's attitude has changed. Her service in preparing this meal is worthy of her friend Jesus. And I think Martha's hard work, Martha's perspiration, so to speak, can galvanize us into a self-giving ministry of service. Look at Mary at work here. Wow, does she ever serve? Her service galvanizes us to do the same. And I think about that in relation to this story that Pastor James Boyce tells about a missionary conference at his church, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, that was attended by 4 veteran missionaries. He writes, 2 of them were a couple who had given more than 30 years of their lives to working in unevangelized fields of Africa. Another, together with her husband, had done pioneer Bible translation work in Mexico. And the last one spent over 40 years in Spain. All of them presented their work at a series of meetings and dinners during that week. And then they eventually returned to their mission fields. After they were gone, Boyce, the pastor of this church, received a letter from a woman who had been a member of the church for many years and who had attended that conference. And she wrote him, years ago, I started attending 10th Church while in college, and have followed ever since then the work of these missionaries who spoke. Back then, they had just left for missionary service for the very first time. The Walls, the first couple, have evangelized Kenya in that time, training and sending out workers. They established churches and Bible schools. Maria Bolet, in that same time, was training Spanish missionaries in a Bible school and sent those who she trained throughout the country of Spain. She operated summer camps. She's been persecuted, but now the children of her earlier converts are attending those camps, and the mothers are crying out for more camps. In that time, the Lathrops also have reduced a language to writing. They have translated the New Testament into that language, and they have evangelized the entire Tarascan area of Mexico. They have established an indigenous church there. And then she wrote this. I, on the other hand, have pursued my profession at home and have a few years remaining of a satisfying career. But who will greet me in heaven when I arrive there and say, I'm here because you gave your life to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to me? Who will count me such a blessing? And Boyce, the pastor, writes, I know this person well enough to know she has been a blessing. Quite a few, actually, have come to know and trust in Christ as a result of her testimony, of her service in her career, of all the ways she has served. Her Martha service, beloved, her Martha service. The point here is that the woman who wrote that letter was worried that her work, her job, the mundane things she did on a day-to-day basis, and the way she did those things as a self-giving servant, she worried that no lives were being changed for Christ. She worried that her work was somehow inferior to the missionaries at that conference. Well, friends, here we have Martha just working hard as a self-giving servant. That ought to galvanize us, reminding us that the most mundane tasks that we do are an opportunity for us every time to perform those tasks for Jesus Christ. Our smallest acts in our day-to-day jobs can be done, as we say, for God's glory. And those smallest jobs we do testify to our love for Christ and very well may change someone's life for Christ. It was Martin Luther who called this the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests. We all have priestly work to do, whether we are in ministry like clergy and missionaries and so forth, or whether we are doing our day-to-day jobs, carpenters, metal workers, plumbers, teachers, doctors, nurses, inspectors, accountants, Uber drivers, servers in restaurants, cooks, salespersons, and on and on. Whatever you do, when you do it for the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, like Martha did, you are a self-giving servant of Christ. In whatever you do, you, like Martha, are performing in a priestly office. When your attitude is right, when your compassion shines through, when your integrity is on display, when you give the reason for the hope you have, you are a self-giving servant. If nothing else, Martha's actions here in this passage, she served, galvanize us into the self-giving ministry of service. All right, on to Lazarus. Very quickly on this one, this portrayal of Lazarus, he seems to be the one being served, right? He's simply at the table and he's reclining. That's how they ate back then. They reclined at table, eating with Jesus and the rest. He's being served, not giving himself in a ministry of self-giving service. Oh, but think about it. Think about what must be on Lazarus' mind and what he must be talking about and what must be foremost in his heart and mind as he has just been raised from the dead. Surely, it's gratitude. It must be coming through. You know, he's at the house of Simon the leper. We know that from the Matthew and Mark version of this same story. Simon, the ex-leper. He's been healed, of course. Imagine this host, Simon, telling how Jesus healed his leprosy. Yeah, the scabs, they all fell off. My eyebrows grew back. My fingers were just whole again. I was healed. Such gratitude from Simon. And then Lazarus speaks up. Oh, Simon, oh, that's awesome. But man, I was dead in the ground. And I was in heaven for a bit. Oh, the sights. But the next thing I knew, I saw Peter again. And his eyes were as wide as saucers when I came out of that grave. I was dead, but now alive again. And it's all because of this man, Jesus. Sheer gratitude, friends. So I just have a hunch that Lazarus's life, though it was in danger, the Sanhedrin wanted to kill him too, as we read in verse 10. But I just have a hunch Lazarus's life was all about gratitude to God. And for me, that's another thing that gets me to serve, gets me into a self-giving ministry of service mindset. Lazarus's life, because it's really anyone's life who has been changed by Jesus. Mine, yours, all followers of Christ, we are gratituded into the self-giving ministry of service. Gratitude pushes us into service. We're gratituded into service for how Jesus brings us all, that is, from death to life. Brought us from death to life. Dead in our sins, alive to Christ. Which brings us finally to Jesus. And frankly, Jesus, 6 days now from his death on the cross, surely Jesus graces you into the self-giving ministry of service. For look what he will do. He will wash his disciples' feet in a day or two, showing them the full extent of his love. He will suffer the agony of the cross in a few more days. He will substitute himself as the one who atones for our sins. His death will cover my sin, and his righteousness will be placed in my heart, and his Holy Spirit will be given to me. Everything about Jesus has graced us into the self-giving ministry of service. And here in this story, Jesus is anointed for his suffering and death on the cross. That is all about incredible, amazing grace for us. Our sins forgiven. Our sins washed away. Our sins paid for. Because Jesus, in the most self-giving act of service ever, his crucifixion graces us into a life of service. It can do nothing less. So let Mary's story guilt you. Let Martha's story galvanize you. Let Lazarus's story gratitude you. But let Jesus' story grace you right into a self-giving ministry of service. Beloved church, because of the grace of Jesus, that is your identity. Servant of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this story. Thank you for these real people who lived. And thank you that their stories speak to us. Their stories tell us that we are servants of Jesus Christ and that we have that identity and we are to live into it. We are to become what we are. So Lord God, let any one of these stories today, well, not Judas's, of course, but let any of the others, let them push us one step further into a self-giving ministry of service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.